Fantastic for you to open up your Bibles. If you would open them up to the book of Ephesians, recharge, pull that outline out of your worship guide and have it on one knee. Have a Bible open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Did I say that? Ephesians chapter 4 on the other knee. If you don't have a Bible, we've got it there in the book racks for you. Our Bibles are going to get switched out this next week. We have gotten a generous gift for populating all of our book racks with ESV Bibles. We've had NASB Bibles for the last 13 years, and so we're going to have ESV Bibles that are being brought in this next week, and we'll put those in, and then we're going to use the NAS Bibles around the church, and of course, as always, if you need a Bible, you can take one of ours. Those are there for you to take if you need one. Not if you just already have like 10 and you just want another one. Take it if you need it, kind of thing. Hey, I do have a couple of quick announcements. For those of you that knew Bob Meeker, Bob used to go to this church. Bob passed away this last week on July 19th, and he was a great guy. And those of you that knew Bob knew that he was small in stature but large in heart. He gave out Bibles with Gideon's. He was a chaplain. He was in the United States Navy and fought in Korea. Bob passed away this last week and leaves behind a really great godly legacy. He's going to be having, his family is going to be having a graveside service at Forest Lawn in Cyprus on Tuesday, July 25th. At 12:30 p.m. If you're able to make that and you knew Bob, please, you are invited and welcome to go to that. I also want to mention, I just found this out, so I don't have a slide for it. I apologize, but Matt Taggart asked Tiffany Kramer to marry him, and she said yes. Where are Matt and Tiffany? I know you're back there. There you are. Stand up. No, stand up. There you go. Congratulations. That's wonderful. You can stand during my whole sermon. That's fine. Delighted for you guys. Congratulations. Can't wait to hear the story and all of it. And really, really exciting. So many great things going on in the church family. And I'm delighted this morning to talk about getting recharged, because I've noticed a certain kind of tiredness that falls over the life of our church. And I think I understand a little bit because I'm a part of this family and I'm a part of what goes on here. I kind of get where that comes from. I don't mean to sound arrogant, but I probably work at ministry more than many of you in this room. Probably. Some of you maybe not, but for most of you have got jobs that you do that are not kind of focused on church stuff, and this is my job. In fact, some of you ask me, like, okay, so I see what you do for 45 minutes on a Sunday. What do you do during the rest of the week? And so, yeah, I do like a lot of ministry stuff. I'm here and there and everywhere. And so not becoming exhausted or being recharged or having energy for ministry is something that I am very, very familiar with. Many of you have been serving for many, many years in ministry. Some of you have just begun to serve, and some of you are just coming out of VBS just a week ago, and you are laid low. And I want to talk to you this morning about getting recharged and what that looks like in ministry, because I have a little bit of experience at this. And I've talked to you all summer long about good rhythms, about good rest in the Lord, about taking Sabbath, and making sure that you've got 6 days of work, but one day of really focused rest with Jesus Christ. In addition to that, I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be called and to walk in the Lord. So that is where we are headed this morning, and I'm going to start us out in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is the guy writing this. He is in prison when he writes this book to the city of Ephesus, the Christians that lived in a city called Ephesus. And he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I'm in jail because I walk around telling people about Jesus and they don't like that, and so they've thrown me in jail. Most of us don't deal with that here. So it's a little hard to kind of get into the flow of this, but he's writing from prison, in prison because of his faith in Christ, and he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of your calling? Do you feel called by God? Do you feel called by God to do something? Do you feel called by God to do ministry? Do you ever feel like, I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to care about other things. I do. How about me? When do I get a little shot at some things? What does it mean when he says, I'm urging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been given? What does that look like? I mean, practically speaking, what does that look like in our lives? Well, this refers to something that comes from earlier in the book. So let's jump back. If you've got your Bibles, just flip back probably one page to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now let's just pause there. I'm going to read more of that section, so keep your finger there in your Bible. But let's just pause and get a quick summary, because those words are a little bit harsh when you read them. And so I just want to summarize what he's talking about. First off, you and I were spiritually dead in our own personal sin. That's rebellion against what God has ordered for our lives, and we do things our own way. And so the Bible says that you and I, at one time, were spiritually dead. In fact, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, I want you to know that this is where you are positionally. This is where you are located spiritually. If you do not know Jesus Christ, or if Jesus Christ does not know you, you are spiritually dead in your personal sin. You are living to please yourself. There was a time when we lived simply to please ourselves. Do you find that tempting still? Living for yourself, living to please yourself, justifying what you do because it's for me. I need a little bit here. And so I live to please myself. This is a mark of being spiritually dead. Finally, we were helpless children. The reason that he uses that phrase, children, in the first three verses, the reason that he talks about that is because he's saying children are helpless. They're weak. They're exposed. And he says, you are children of wrath. I was in Bishop this last week with my father, and we fish all day, and then we come home, and we are just, I know this sounds ridiculous, but we are toasted. We are just so tired. And so after showering, we sit on the bed, and different beds, let's just be clear here, all right, and we watch TV. We watched baseball all night, and we watched some news, and I saw the story about the mom that was driving down the 14. Did you see this last week? She flipped her car, and she had her children in the car, and two of her kids died. She did not, and another child did not, but she flipped her car, and two children died. And my dad and I talked about that for a long time over the course of this last week, how a good God allows these things to happen. I think all of us who have children, and even if you don't, I think you can understand our role as parents is to protect our kids and for us to be involved in something that could harm them is against everything in our nature. We love our children, whether they are young or whether they are old. We are called to protect them. Us fathers especially protect our families. And so this story about a mother flipping her car and a couple of her children dying brought this home so clearly that God sees those people that do not know him as just helpless children that are destined for a painful future. And it is as though they are in midair in that car, and God sees them and knows what they're destined for. And so desperately wants to rescue. But it's our personal sin that has brought us to spiritual death. We live to please ourselves, and we don't realize that we're in a car that is flipped and heading for destruction. That is Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. But God, Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. What a great, but God. I mean, when you've got that, when that turns that corner, boy, is that wonderful news. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or in our sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's pause again there. This is the next chunk of that, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. What is it talking about? We were spiritually, hold on. Oh boy, Hold on. I'm bad at this. I'm telling you, I need help. Desperate help. Where in the hey-ho? The wheels have come off the car. And you're here to witness it. All right. So we read those verses. Quick summary of Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. We're going to summarize it by me going through it. We were... There are three things here that are of critical importance. One that you can see right out of the gate. God is motivated by his mercy and his love. He is motivated by his mercy because he sees his helpless children, and he's motivated by his great love. Even when we were dead, he makes us alive. Our position at one time is spiritually dead, and God literally resurrects us and positionally makes us alive. And it says that he places us with Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? What's the name that is always attached to Jesus Christ? He is the what of God? The Son of God, right? He's the child of God. He's the Son of God. And so when we're placed positionally with Jesus Christ, What does he call all of us? The adopted sons and daughters of God. We are placed in the midst of the family of God, where God is the Father, the greatest, fantastic, greatest way to relate to God, and we are his children. This is a complete reversal. At one point, we're destined for wrath, and now we are destined for inheritance as a child of the King. So somehow I screwed this up. I'm just, look over there. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. First thing you need to know about those verses, God has graciously come to your rescue. It's by grace you have been saved. In other words, it's not something you deserved. It's by grace. Like giving a Christmas gift to somebody. They don't earn it. You love them. And you give it to them even when they're bad kids. Oh, I'm sorry. No person, in other words, is spiritually meritorious. There is no meritorious award in heaven. The only one that has merit is Jesus. And our position is a relationship with the Father via the Son, through the Son. So we're not the spiritually merited. Like, God didn't decide, you know what? You are awesome. I need you in heaven with me because you are such a great person. You are so nice to your neighbors. You are so good to other people. You do so many nice, kind things. We need you as part of Team Jesus. That is not what happened. No merit of our own has won us the good grace of God. In fact, God graciously has come to your rescue in the flipping car, not because you deserve it, but because he has mercy and love, and he has called you into the midst of his family. What does it say about his family? That God's family walks in his good works. So where did we start at the beginning of this? The call of Christ from chapter 4, verse 1, calls us to walk in a changed manner. A prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What is the calling? You have been called into the family of Christ. Now, walk worthy of that calling. The bottom line is this. The call of Christ leads us to a changed walk or a changed way of walking through this life. So you should be asking yourself right now, is my life different? Am I walking differently in a way that is changed from how the world around me walks? Is there any distinction in your life to the way that you walk? I think there's a problem in the church, not just our church, but churches in general. And I think it drills down to the way that we understand and know God. You know, in the Bible, it says that Adam knew Eve. Now, on the one hand, what is that talking about? It just means that he had a wife and he knew her. But in some places in the Bible, it says that they went inside of their tent and Adam knew Eve. Yeah, it's different, isn't it? That knowledge is different than, hey, I know her. And then he went in the tent with her and he knew her. It's a subtle way in the original language to simply say that they had sex, and out of that, Cain and Abel and all the wonders of childhood and parenthood begin to ensue. There are two fundamental ways to know something. There are two fundamental ways to know something. And in English, we don't have words for it. So I'm using German. Wissenschaft and Kenntnis. I'm going to teach you two German words. If you already know German, then you probably know these words already. Wissenschaft and Kenntnis. These both simply mean to know. That's what they mean. But Wissenschaft is knowledge about something. Wissenschaft is knowledge about a thing. In other words, I took chemistry, and so I can say I know about chemistry. Right? I don't know chemistry very, very experientially. What I know about it is just simply knowing a little bit about something. I'll explain that more in just a second, but it's explained well in Ephesians chapter 1 back at the beginning. This is knowledge about something. I do not cease to give thanks for you, Paul says, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, now what's he giving you? A spirit of wisdom, of revelation, in your knowledge, Wissenschaft, of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has what? Called you. Remember, we're walking worthy of the calling. So he wants us to know that calling. He wants to know the revelation. In other words, what God has revealed about himself. He wants us to understand that. There's a knowledge aspect to the Christian life. And what does he want us to know? The riches of his glory, the glorious inheritance. Remember that? We, by being in Christ, are part of the inheritance that we have in the saints. The content and significance of your calling is Wissenschaft knowledge. It's knowing about Jesus. It's reading your Bible and knowing a thing or two about Jesus. We were shooting off confetti in here and some of it just fell down. When you read your Bible, when you study, hopefully every day, when I pick up my Bible and I read in the morning, I'm learning about God. I'm learning things about him. I'm learning about his character. I'm learning about what it means to be part of his family. I'm learning what it means to be a son with a father who is perfect, which is different than the life that I've experienced here. I'm learning what it means to be a child of God, which is different than the life that I have here. I'm learning what it means to walk in a way that reflects the character of God, which is not natural to me. It's different than what I experience here. In fact, everything about my walk with God is different than my walk in the rest of life. And so I'm unlearning some things, and I'm learning what it means to be his child all at the same time. And I'm doing this all the time. I need this on a continual basis. I need to be in the Word. I need to understand this and I need to read. But all of that is what we would call Wissenschaft. And here's how I would explain it to you in a very simple, dumb, almost kind of way. If I gave you a book on fishing and you learned how to fish from a book, you learned how to tie knots and you learned how to get the right hook and you learned what the right baits were, the right lures were, you learned what the lunar cycle is and the mating tendencies of trout and everything else, you could know an immense amount about fishing. But if you don't actually fish, you don't know fishing, do you? Wissenschaft is book knowledge about things. And many Christians, unfortunately, sadly, in all sincerity, have nothing more than Wissenschaft about their calling. They know a lot of things. They can talk about a lot of things. But if you put them into an actual position where it requires them to live out Christianity, bam, fall right in their face. I guarantee you can learn all you want about trout. You can learn all you want about fishing. But if you don't actually get a fishing pole and go to a lake or to a stream and learn what it means to throw a lure, to be able to draw that lure back in, to be able to attract fish, to be able to feel it in your hands, to know it in your bones, to feel a fish on the line, you don't actually know how to fish. You just know about fishing. One of the greatest stories I've ever had in my family was the first time I took my children fishing, and they were so excited to catch a little perch off of Bass Lake, and then my youngest daughter felt that fish on the line, and we told her what it was going to be about. She got so scared by the fish pulling on the line, she threw her fishing pole out into the water and sunk it to the bottom. That's not how to fish. Isn't it funny how you can be told the right things, you can know the right things, but when it actually requires being in a situation where you need to do the right thing, it all falls into crap. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying your calling is one thing, but you need to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. It's not enough to just be called. You got to walk. You got to learn. You got to stumble. You got to get back up and understand the difference between knowledge about and that's Wissenschaft, and then knowledge by experience, which is Kentness. In English, we just call it knowledge. It's knowledge of something, experiential knowledge. We just have one word for it. In German, there's two. This is different. One of the great tragedies, I think, and that those of you that are educators or whatnot, please do not send me emails or accost me after I say this, please. All right. One of the great tragedies, I think, for boys in our culture is that knowledge in school has become all about Wissenschaft. That we won't take kids outside and let them play in the mud. We don't, like, we'll teach kids about a tree, but we never let them touch a tree. We'll teach them what nature is about and how we need to preserve it, but we never actually take them into it. We cut all that stuff out. Why? Because we don't have time for that. There's too much to learn. And so we Wissenschaft people to death. And I got to tell you that this is especially impacting on boys who are a little more latent in their development, and they need the ability to get outside and just put their fingers into the mud and throw it at each other to learn a couple of things about what it actually feels like. It's not to say that women do not need that, but they need it less, I believe. I've raised a couple of girls. I'm married, to a girl. And they are less interested in tearing the guts out of a trout than I am. There's a knowledge that comes by experience in this life. And this, by far, people, hear me on this. If you only live, you know what? Never mind. I'll get there. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then listen to the Kentness now. And now he's shifting. He's shifting away from the revelation and the knowledge of the holy and all these lofty ideas that he had in chapter 1. Now he's getting down into the mud. Look at this. With humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You cannot know these things unless you do them. You cannot know Jesus in this way unless you participate with other people. Do not fool yourself into thinking, I can live this Christian life and I don't need to go to church. I can live this Christian life and I don't need to have any Christian friends. I can live this Christian life just with my Christian friends. I don't need to actually be in the world anymore, because God has called me to something greater. The reality is that the confirmation and experience of your calling is the Kentness knowledge. And you need both. There's a balance between these two. We must read about it and we must put it into practice. But we are woefully weak on the practicing end and woefully strong on the Wissenschaft, on the knowledge end. I would go so far as to say, which many of you already know this about me, but I would say that you probably know too much, that it paralyzes your ability to live it out. That you almost, if someone actually walked up to you and said, tell me about this Jesus that I hear you know, you would grip up like someone that just had a spiritual seizure. You'd be like, here, I'll take you. Do you want to go meet Chris? Pastor, my friend wants to know about Jesus. I was wondering if you could tell him. Seriously? Do you think that's like when someone asked me at Starbucks, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Really? What's that all about? well, I've got a relationship with Jesus. I'm delighted in it, and I'm excited about it. And I just love being part of a family that celebrates it. You want to know more? Here, I'll go find some friends that can tell you about it. I would never, in my wildest dreams, I would never think, I'm going to go bring you to someone else to tell you about Jesus. Why? Because that's experiential knowledge. If you don't ever do that, you will never have the thrill and the joy of the Spirit of God using you in profound and powerful ways. Never. You will be exhausted. I'm trying to get there. Okay. Wisdom craft of Jesus Christ will never lead to fruitful flourishing. Look what Paul says to another city. I say, walk by the Spirit. If you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he goes into this whole thing about desires of the flesh, all the different things, it's a long list. Comes down to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Please note, I say this every time, please note that's one fruit with many manifestations, all right? One fruit. Like you don't get to pick and choose your fruit, all right? There's one, the Spirit brings out, whoop, all these fruit. Not just selective ones because that's the way God made you. No, this is the way God's remaking you, right there. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, our identity in Christ is so complete that we are crucified with him on the cross. All that we have does not matter compared to what he has presented to us and made us alive in him for relationship with God. If we live by the Spirit, let us what? Keep in step. Or in some of your Bibles, it actually says, let us walk with the Spirit. Let us walk in such a way that is consistent with this kind of living. Living from a wisdom craft of Christ exhausts all of us. You're exhausting me when you do it, and worst of all, you're exhausting yourself. Kentness recharges and refreshes both body and soul. It's weird, isn't it? Your body's made this way. If you work out, what does it produce? More energy. Strangest thing in the world, isn't it? If you will work out spiritually, what will it produce? More spiritual energy. God has designed humankind this way. The physical realities that you're experiencing are the same as the spiritual realities you're experiencing. If you fill your body with crap like Twinkies and Dr. Pepper, which I love both of, anybody that was in my youth group knows. Every single beach day, we would stop at 7-Eleven, and I would get those orange Twinkie ding-dong things. Cupcakes, thank you. And a 64-ounce Dr. Pepper. Wonderful. Glorious. It's so yummy. And I would have a sugar crash that was like legendary. It was just bother. Same thing spiritually. Folks, I'm telling you, if you live like that, it's going to exhaust you. And some of you are exhausted, and I believe you know a lot. But if you don't put it into practice, you will not be recharged. You will be constantly in a state of just kind of spiritual depression, kind of a spiritual malaise. It's like you want to lay down after eating a bunch of Twinkies and just go, oh, I don't feel good. It's only an authentic kindness walk in Christ that produces the flourishing fruitfulness that Paul speaks of. This guy was in jail for his faith in Christ. We should listen to what he has to say. He knew what it meant to put it into practice and to put it on the line. And you will not find any more energetic guy than Paul. That guy had just abounding energy for the sake of the gospel. He writes this to explain what it means to experience. This is experiential knowledge. This is what it means. This is how God has designed us. There's one body. These are the seven ones of the beginning of chapter 4. There's seven ones. That's a complete number in the Bible. That's why he does it. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He is over all, through all, and in all. But grace, oh, there it is, gift. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, which is, by the way, immeasurable. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean other than he also descended? All this is talking about is the one that went up to heaven after he died. That's the ascended, and descended just means that he was here on earth. I know it's a little bit confusing language, but that's all that, like if you just read it that way, it makes perfect sense. He ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended, the one that came to earth, is the one who also ascended, Jesus, far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things or complete all things. And here is what he gave as that great grace. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers to equip the saints, Wissenschaft, to equip the saints for works of ministry. It's like going to school when you come to church. Like you're being equipped. We're getting tools. But I can hand you a wrench, but it's different than actually putting it onto a bolt and loosening something. Right? We got to put our hands into the mud. We got to get our head underneath the hood of the engine. We got to take what we're equipped with and put it into practice. So we're equipped for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So none of us are done, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, or everything that we hear that makes sense to us, those things that come by human cunning, by craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. We are to grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It is only this authentic kindness walk in Christ, which can produce the flourishing fruitfulness that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4. What's your takeaway today? When you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God on Sunday, when you hear it in a Bible study group, always, always, always be asking yourself the Wissenschaft question, how do I put this into practice? But then go do it. A book that I'm reading had a fascinating story, and I will end with this. In Germany, when they teach children about nature, they take them out of the classroom as children, as I think second graders. They take them into the forest, and they put blindfolds on them. And they walk them to a tree. And they said, put your hands on the tree. Feel the tree. Feel what it's like. And they ask them all kinds of descriptive questions. Some teachers, when it's safe to do so, even have them lick the tree. Like, lick the tree. See what the tree tastes like. When's the last time you had a teacher tell you that? Right? This is stuff that kids do, though. Right? It's how they experience life. I mean, how many of us have found our kids like eating mud in the yard and going like, what, stop, don't, ah, germs. We freak out. And then they gather them all in a group and they have them spin them around and they take off their blindfolds and they say, find your tree now. And every child is able to look around and see their tree and see what they felt and see what they had their hands on and see what they allowed their other senses to experience, and all of them will walk right to their tree. There is a difference between learning about trees and that kind of knowledge of putting your hands on something and experiencing it. It is thrilling. Jesus is begging you today to have you put your hands on him and experience him in a living, thriving, flourishing, fruitful relationship. Take it into the places where you live it in real life. God, thanks for giving us your word. Thanks for not just leaving it as words on a page, ink that is on paper that has no life if it is not lived. God, so many of us have got pages of our Bible that might as well be torn out because it's just head knowledge. It's not experienced in our heart. It's not experienced in our walk with you. And so, God, we come to you from where we began in a place of confession of our sin. And God, we bring you our lives this morning, and we pray that we would not just know about Jesus, but that we would experience him and that we would be called your children because we act differently as part of your family. God, lead us and help us. We are weak children and we are desperate to be led by a good and gracious, merciful Father. Pour yourself out onto this family, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's stand and respond to him this morning.